Thank you, Matt. Psalm 9:17 expresses this truth. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We usually believe the first part of this verse, that is, the wicked shall be turned into hell. This is Psalm 9:17 if you're looking for the scripture. But we don't think much about the latter part of the verse, because we can accept the fact that wicked shall be turned into hell because they're wicked. And we can accept that so very easily. But nations are made up of people, and wicked people make wicked nations. Will we answer to God as a nation? Will we as a nation stand before God? The Bible teaches the judgment of the nations. And I would assume that we fill that category or description. We are a nation. Are we a wicked nation? Before you answer, stop and think. No, you would say, perhaps we are a Christian nation. I think that the majority of people in America today would probably question whether we are, quote, based as a nation upon the truths of an eternal God, an eternal lawgiver. That's the only way that we can ever have a nation, is to have a nation of laws. But if those laws are not fundamentally based upon the righteousness that is expressed in the Old Testament and the New Testament, then these are laws that are made up. They're not laws that have any foundation, that has an eternal being who has articulated them. The nation of Israel will not be destroyed. The nation of Israel will not be turned into hell. The reason I say that is because of God's promise to Abraham. And God, who stated that promise in Isaac and Jacob. If God does not keep that promise, he's not bound to keep any promise. And the promise he might not keep, if he decides not to keep promises, is this: that whosoever shall believe upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want God to keep his promise to Abraham. And I want God to keep his promise to me, that since I've called upon him, I shall be saved. I know that God expected much from Israel, and he got very little. But God did chastise them because they were his children. They experienced two captivities by enemies of God and themselves, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then, because they had rejected and crucified Jesus Christ, the ultimate diaspora occurred, and that is, they were scattered all over the earth for hundreds of years, and until in my memory were they regathered. I've chosen to speak about when God gives up on men or nations. That probably strikes you as an impossibility, that God would give up on a human being, or that God would give up on a nation. Because we would hear people say, but God is long-suffering. And that's true, because I've read that verse of scripture and memorized it early in my ministry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The very word long suffering indicates without argument that God will someday reach the end of his suffering. He'll reach the end of his being denied that which he deserves, and that is reverence, respect, and worship. I've heard people say God is too good. God is simply too good. Well, God has given us his revelation and his statement that it is in his book, written by his men, by divine inspiration of his Holy Spirit, tells us that wicked shall be turned into hell. Is God lying when he had men write that by his inspiration? Did God tell something that isn't true? Is God simply trying to scare us into being good? Or is it really, really true that the wicked shall be turned into hell? Is that really, 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 really true? Well, if that's true, then God isn't too good to turn men and nations into hell. Well, what does hell mean? Well, in some places it means to destroy, but it also means there is a time of retribution, of punishment for people who reject the truths of God's word, whether they are a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, or a multitude of both sexes combined into what we call a nation. There are others who might say that if God turns a nation into hell, that means that children and sick people and helpless people will suffer because of the wickedness of others. Do not the children suffer when parents live ungodly lives? We can't separate the suffering of others from our own evil work. Even God said that in the nation of Israel that the sins of the fathers would be visited up until and including the seventh generation. Seven infants being born are suffering because of a father's sins. We all realize that men can drink away a fortune and leave the children embarrassed and humiliated and suffering. We understand this. Some might say our leaders did this, so we're not going to suffer for what our leaders did. But I recall that the people of Japan suffered because of what their leaders did. The people of Germany suffered because of what their leaders did. But when it comes to punishment, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And this is for a reason, so that they are without excuse. Now, there's some other truth I want to point out this morning, and I hope we'll keep this in mind. Paul said in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we're not talking about personal salvation this morning, and except if you're not saved while you're living and breathing, you will go to hell. He said, I'm going to wait just as long as I can, live like I want to live, outside the law of God, do what I want to do. But then I'm older, I'll repent and be saved. It might happen, but it might not. I've heard blasphemous men say, well, I know I've lived wrong. I know I've not done right. I know I'm a sinner. But when I get to that great judgment day in the sky, I'll simply say to Jesus Christ, whom I don't really believe in, but if he does exist, I'll say to him, sir, I offer you my apology. And that'll fix everything up. I don't think so. Because that's when Jesus will say, depart unto me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. These denials and false reasonings that people give is not going to set aside not only what God states in prophecy, but what he's already stated in history. You want to go back to when God had enough? I mean, when God had enough. You say, well, we turn back what? How far? Turn back to the 6th chapter of the first book in the Bible. Now, folks, this Bible is this thick. But you want to know when God had enough, all you have to do is turn over in your scriptures. Well, in my Bible, it says 70, but that's not right. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. When God tells the world, I've had enough. It didn't take how many generations from Adam and Eve to Noah? When God said, I am sick to my heart about this whole thing and how it's turned out. He said, well, let's read it. It's just unbelievable to me that there's just 6 chapters in the Bible and we already got there. Verse 3 of chapter 6 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What God is saying is, I have learned, and I know this is theologically inconsistent, but God said, even the righteous people are flesh people. You know, we thought things were going to be different with Adam and Eve, but they weren't. Then I thought things would be different with Seth and his descendants, that is the righteous and the unrighteous. But then the righteous begin to marry the unrighteous. And it wasn't just generations until God said, I have all I'm going to take. And you say, well, what did they do? I guess it would be quicker to say what they didn't do. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of mankind, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just let that soak in. They never had a 24 hours, never a godly thought. Their whole mindset was to do evil. The whole framework of their existence was to devise some other means of doing evil more evilly. When can we find the very depths of wickedness? We must not be there yet. Let's keep trying until, if we all put our minds to it and our hearts to it, we can eventually reach a depth of wickedness and evil that we've never reached before. It doesn't tell us any more specifics than that, in the sense that the righteous line had joined in with the unrighteous line by marriage. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now this wasn't angels or anything else. It's just descendants of Cain and descendants of Seth. And God expected them to stay separated. They didn't. And it didn't take but just, what, three chapters until they're evil. So evil that God says, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You said, well, why are we here? Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we're inhabiting this earth. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This grieved God. And you say, preacher, you don't know whether that's true or not. I do know whether it's true or not. You say, have you retrieved Noah's ark? No, I'm not even looking for it. It wouldn't help me believe anymore if I found Noah's ark in excellent condition. I wouldn't change my mind one bit. I wouldn't, oh, now I really believe this happened. I believe not because I found the ark, because it's in the Word of God. I don't believe that Jesus lived because I've seen him. I don't believe he died because I can find his cross somewhere. I believe he died because the scriptures say so. Now, was there ever a time when God gave up? Well, not in the same sense. But God did give up on the Gentile nations. Now, I just explained that God didn't give up on the Jewish nation. Although they did a lot of wicked things, but God didn't give up on them. God hadn't given up on them, and he won't give up on them. That's bad English, but I didn't have time to straighten it out. I was so excited. I want again read from the book of Romans. If you just leave your Bible open there, I think we can find some reasons. You say, well, why would God do that? I don't believe, you know, I couldn't give up. I would never, ever, ever give up. I just couldn't give up. God, you just shouldn't give up on people. No person ever goes so deep in sin, so irreverent in character, so ungodly, so unrepentant, so wicked that you just say it's over with for that person. You just couldn't say, and you shouldn't say that about a nation, brother. But you just don't know whether we'll have a great revival, as I've prayed for in our opening prayer. You just don't know, Brother Penn. You just don't know. You're right. I don't know. But I do know that whatever the Bible says will happen. And I will tell you that because of the wickedness of the Gentiles, that God gave them up as nations. not as human beings within the nation, who if they believed the gospel, they could be saved, but as a nation. God gave them up. And we're talking about the nations after the flood. And we're talking to the nations up until the time of Christ. When actually I think God said, you know, I've given the Jews an opportunity to be my representative on earth, to teach people about me. Now that they've rejected Jesus, I'm going to give the Gentiles a chance. I'm going to let them see what they can do. I'm going to give them a chance to be my representative. That happens to be the church. I'm going to let them represent me on earth and see if the Gentiles, converted, cannot do a better job than the Jews did when I put them in a perfect world, in a perfect situation. And they failed. And the one man I wanted them to receive was my son, Jesus Christ, and they rejected him and crucified him. So I'll let them wander for 2,000 years. But I'll give the Gentiles a chance through the organization called the church. See what they can do. But verse 21 and 23 of chapter 1, because that when they knew God, you say, well, they never had a chance to know God. Well, Paul writes by inspiration that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Okay, here's one thing, just chalk it up. Number one, what leads to a nation that lives so ungodly that God gives up? Number one in this recitation is thanks. They would not thank God. Ingratitude, if you please. But became vain or empty in their imaginations and the way they thought, and their foolish heart was darkened. And who darkened their foolish heart? They themselves turned the light out. God didn't. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, or because of what I have just written, God also gave them up to what? To uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, does this tell us when God will give up on people? Well, it must be part of it. What he did was saying, I have no plan for these people. I don't have a use on earth for this nation except to use it to bring about my will in concert with my church and with the Jews. I don't have any use for these people anymore. They've gone too far. Now, verse 26. Tells us, for this cause God, they gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What happened? Same thing that's happening right now in America and in the world. We have by our vain thinking, legitimized men with men and women with women. Not only did we quit looking upon this as a shame and an insult to God, we now believe that they have a right to claim everything that what God ordained may claim, and that is a mutuality. Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, which can never happen between two men or ever happen between two women. There are several states that have already legitimized this. New York was the last. But there will be more. But you know what really disturbed me more than almost anything? And that is, June the 18th, 2011, the United Nations endorsed the rights of homosexual, transsexual people for the first time ever on Friday, passing a resolution hailed as historic by the United States and other backers and decried by African and Muslim countries. This represents a historic moment to highlight the human rights abuses and violations that lesbians, gay, bisexual, and transgender people face around the world based solely on who they are and whom they love, Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton said. Now, the backers of the resolution included the United States, the European Union, Brazil, and other Latin American countries. Now, this is what puzzles me. Those against included Russia, China, Burkina Faso, that's a nation somewhere, Zambia abstained, Kyrgyzstan didn't vote, and Libya was suspended from the rights body earlier. We're on the wrong side of an issue, and China and Russia, they're all on the right side of an issue. What has gone wrong, people? You say, well, God couldn't be mad at us about that. Well, he was mad at somebody about it before. Unless I'm just totally insane. And some of you could say amen to that. I know by a look on your face right now. Look. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and only do the same, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that word pleasure means they consent with them. That's what we have done. We have consented that that is a proper union, protected by the Constitution of the United States of America, condemned by the Word of God, but consented. That's how they see interpretation is everything. Now, this is why I have a tear even in my glass eye. The United States, along with other nations, have consented that this is not aberrant behavior, but is appropriate behavior. Now, what about our world? That is the world we live in today. Why will God destroy? Why will God do what he said he would do through the writings of Peter? Here's what he said. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also shall, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? If God was pleased with the world and we were functioning within the framework of his will, would God destroy it? Is that why God is going, everything's going well? He loves us, we love him. Everything is on this level of righteousness and goodness. America's a great nation, protecting the rights of the innocent and punishing the evil. And the world system has changed until everything is now pointing toward the heavens. Everything's just absolutely hunky-dory. But I'm going to destroy it. I'll burn it up. I don't think so. I think God is going to give up on us, people. You say, that's so pessimistic. Don't call me a pessimist because I believe the Word of God. Let's stand and sing. I'll quit. I'll not close my sermon. I'll just quit.
Not awful.